Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you've ever been to the zoo and heard a lion roaring in the background, it might have sent shivers down your neck. I've personally always felt there's something so distinctive about a lion's roar. It has such a deep, powerful tone to it. It makes you thankful right away when you're at the zoo that the lions are in the enclosure and you're separated from them. Humans should have a healthy respect for the power of a lion. Well, today's passage compares the devil to such a roaring lion. Well, when you hear that lion roar, whether it be in the zoo or out in the open, you may not know if that lion is out to get you. But I can tell you that indeed, Satan is out to get you. Satan is more powerful than a roaring lion. Today's passage reminds us of the dangers of this roaring lion known as the devil. And certainly we should have a sense of healthy respect for the power of this enemy. And yet ultimately we should have an even greater assurance and comfort of the all-powerful God who is with us. As we think about the power of the enemy, we think of all the more that great power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given us all what we need to overcome the enemy's attacks. Well, in today's message we'll consider first the devil and his afflictions. Second, we'll see how Peter calls us to respond to this warning concerning the devil. There are several exhortations given about how do we respond in light of the fact of the devil and his afflictions against us. And then in the third point, we'll briefly consider the grace God gives us in all of this. It's really the climax of everything we're going to talk about today. The grace God gives us in the midst of the devil's afflictions. That's a third point that we'll develop even more so in our message next week, but we'll begin to think about it here today as well. Let's begin then with considering the devil and his afflictions. Look here first in verse 8. It begins with a label to describe the devil. It says he's our adversary. Don't be deceived. The devil is not on our side. When he first appeared to Eve in the garden, he might have seemed to her to be on her side, but of course he wasn't. He might appear to have been a friend. Remember, the Scripture tells us that the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. But make no mistake, he is our enemy. The word here for enemy has a very legal connotation to it. This is the word you would use to describe an opponent in a court of law. Of course, this reminds us of how in Scripture we often see the devil as the accuser before God of the saints. The devil is no friend. He's our enemy. And yet ultimately he's our enemy because he's God's enemy. As long as we bear God's name, he will want to harm us. He wants to try to shipwreck our faith and break our relationship with God. I appreciate how Peter doesn't end his letter without mentioning the devil as our enemy. This whole book, as we've been studying this letter, has been about Christian persecution. It's about how the world will hate us for being a Christian. Certainly, in terms of our faith, we can understand that. We've talked and thought about how the world will hate us because of our Christian faith. Because of our Christian faith, the world will set itself as our enemy. And yet Peter here helps us to see an added dimension to this all. To see the spiritual battle behind all of it. He points to this age-old battle that's been going on the whole time. You see, at the end of the day, our ultimate enemy here is Satan. Peter hadn't mentioned the devil up to this point, but now it's so clear. When the world persecutes us for our faith, we realize there are forces at work that we've only begun to understand. Whatever persecution the world might bring to us is certainly a part of the devil's bigger plan. Part of that battle he's waging against us as our enemy. And so, Peter clues us into this spiritual warfare going on right at the end of this letter, and suddenly it all makes so much sense. The devil wants these troubles to come into our life. He wants to damage us with these afflictions. Of course, on the other hand, we've been told time and again in this letter that God can allow these troubles to happen for a time, but then turn them around and use them for the most wonderful good in our lives. God overcomes his and our enemies. And so Peter then describes this enemy as a roaring lion. He's a roaring lion, it says, that's walking about. Most of us probably have experienced the lions either at the zoo or maybe on TV watching some documentary about animals. Back then, of course, there was a good chance that many of Peter's audiences had literally seen humans devoured by a lion. You might recall that this was one of the things the Romans did during their amphitheater games. You think, we have some problems with entertainment today. Well, the dangers would have seemed very relevant to them. And so verse 8 then describes this lion as one walking about. It's not just walking. The word here is that it's walking around and about. You could say he's on the prowl. He's on the lookout for the prey. Well, Peter tells us what he's looking to do. He's looking to devour. Literally, the word there, to swallow up. Who's he looking to devour? Us. You and me. He wants to eat us. Obviously, this is a figurative expression to tell a very literal truth. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan specifically wants to destroy our faith and our relationship to God. So the question then comes, what does this look like? What does it look like for Satan to prowl around looking to strike us in this way? Well, in Satan's craftiness, we see he has a number of different tactics that he will take. Starting with, just think about the context of this book. In the context of this book, we've seen time and time again how the world will look to persecute us. Well, certainly we should understand that in the context of this book, that this is one of the ways which Satan can look to devour us. That he can be behind the persecution that the world, the unbelievers, put upon us. Now, this isn't to give Satan the exclusive blame. Surely Satan can make use of man's sinfulness. Surely man's sinfulness on its own is all man needs to be able to hate us, to hate us for what we stand in Christ. And yet, nonetheless, this is surely one of the ways Satan can attack us, to encourage that which man already does hate, to encourage that hate to lash out at us in slander and other types of persecution. You might remember that parable of the sower. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and one of the seeds he described fell upon the rocky ground. Jesus says that the seed that falls upon the rocky ground describes those who receive the word at first with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. And what does it say? It says that they fall away when persecution or trouble comes. This is what Satan can try to do in our life. It's one of the tactics that he can use, that persecution, to try to attack people's faith, that they would fall away. Related to this idea here, Satan might not only be behind the persecutions, in other words, he might not only be behind getting people to persecute you in the first place, but he can also be the one who tempts you when the troubles come. When the troubles come, think about the lies he can try to tell you. Lies that, oh well, God must not care for you. God must be powerless to help you.
God doesn't love you.
Why would He let you go through this? He can tempt you in all that to recant, to turn from your faith. This is something that we've seen throughout the ages. One example in history is in the 3rd and 4th centuries, there was a lot of Roman persecution, and many Christians were given the option from the Romans. If they would but recant their faith and offer pagan sacrifices, they'd be allowed to live, and many did. You might have heard the Novatians and Donatists in your church history class. They were a group of people that didn't want those people who had previously turned away from the faith to be allowed back into the church. And that was an issue that the church had to deal with. And ultimately, in God's grace, did receive members back who had returned to Christ. But the point is, this happened back then, and it happens today, that through persecution, through afflictions, Satan will try to tempt you to fall away from the faith, to turn away from Christ. And so not only can he instigate the persecution, but he can also work on you to fall away when the trouble comes. He can work from both sides of it. In the context of this book, this is certainly at least two ways in which we see Satan trying to devour us. Of course, as we think about the rest of Scripture, we can think of many ways in which Satan tries to attack God's people. The list is long. Let's just think about a few of the different ways we see in Scripture. It's important to know the enemy's tactics as we're looking to be on guard against them. One of the things that Satan can try to do is to pervert God's Word in your life. You might remember that's what he did to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. We had read Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 10, we see that Satan actually quotes Scripture to Jesus. He tries in that quoting of Scripture to get Jesus to tempt God. Well, Satan will do similar sorts of things in our life. He'll want us to misuse some Scripture in our life, to misunderstand it so we actually act in unrighteous ways. And then when we have trouble, who do we blame? Well, we blame God because we said, well, wait, I was just following the Scriptures. But in reality, you weren't reading the Scriptures properly. Satan had perverted their use in your life. Satan can also give us false promises. He promised Jesus in Luke 4, verse 7, if Jesus would but worship Him, Satan would give Him all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, Jesus didn't buy into that promise. Satan may well bring false promises into your life. Now, don't expect Him to speak audibly like He did with Jesus, but He very well may present some attractive option in your life that can only be achieved by doing something not quite right. By going down some sinful path. We have to be on guard against that. We said that Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. That's another tactic the Bible describes of Satan. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And there he mentions how Satan, as an angel of light, can raise up false leaders in the church. And he says, if Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, don't be surprised then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. In other words, leaders that look very attractive to follow, but fundamentally are turning us away from the truth of God's Word. That's the warning of 2 Corinthians 11:14. To be on guard against that, to instead be founded on God's Word. Another tactic of Satan is that he will try to cause doubts or unbelief in our mind. Remember what the devil told Eve in the garden. She explained how God had told Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if she did, then she would die. But how did Satan respond? He contradicted God. He will not surely die. He drew doubt in Eve's mind over God's Word. He got her to think, was God's Word really true? Could I trust God over Satan? Was the serpent right? Well, this continues to happen. Satan will want you to doubt God's Word, whether it's really true in your life. These are just a few of the tactics Satan might use. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's a tempter, an accuser, a deceiver. And so we should expect as a roaring lion that he will not hold back in his attack, but ferociously look to devour us. Don't be unaware of the kinds of attacks he might bring into your life. Peter would have you to be on guard against this ravenous beast. He wants us to be prepared for the different kinds of attacks that we'll face. Well, that then leads us to our next point for today. If we've described now some of the devil's afflictions, let us now think about how Peter would have us to respond to the devil's afflictions. How would he have us respond to this warning about this roaring lion? Well, Peter has several commands for us in this regard. You'll see the commands beginning in verse 8. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. And then in verse 9, resist him, be steadfast in the faith. We're going to look at those four commands now. And they're going to tell us how Peter would have us to respond to this threat of the devil. We'll deal with the first two in verse 8 first. It says there, be sober and be vigilant. We saw this word back in chapter 4, verse 7. If you've been with us as we've studied through 1 Peter, we had a chance to think a little bit about this idea in chapter 4. And there the New King James translated as to be watchful. To be watchful. Peter had told us, be watchful or be sober minded, in light of the end of all things. In light of the world, the fact that the world is ending soon, be watchful. The word here with vigilance, it's used with vigilance. It's a very similar idea. These are close synonyms, similar concept of what we're supposed to be doing in light of the devil now. If you know that the devil's out there looking to get you, we need to be on the alert. It's not time for any mental fog when you talk about being sober. It's used in the sense of sober-mindedness. If you're drunk, if you're intoxicated, you don't have clarity of mind. The opposite is when you have clarity of mind, when you're alert. And so that's what he's talking about here, to be awake to the danger that's at hand. That's the idea of this vigilance. This is night watchman language. You're constantly scanning for the danger. You're being on guard. You're not getting caught unprepared. To be ready to respond when the enemy comes. This is why I just went through some of the different tactics of the devil. If we know the kinds of tactics that the devil does, we can watch for them. We can be on the lookout for them. We need to know his wily schemes. Kim and I had a chance to practice this very literally on our recent vacation, talking about being vigilant from an actual sense of physical vigilance. We were at the Rocky Mountain National Park. We were on a trail with Will and Zoe, and someone came up to us and told us about how just a few years back a mountain lion had gone and snatched up a little boy just a few feet from their parents. Now, yes, that's a very rare thing, but of course when you're told that and you've got the young kids, you're going to do everything you can to be vigilant. We're going to play it safe. Well, and so that meant when we were out hiking with the kids, we didn't let them run on ahead up in front of us or dally behind us. No, we kept them next to us. We were on guard for their protection. We were vigilant for their protection. Another hiking example would be if you're hiking, say, in grizzly bear country. You're encouraged in grizzly bear country to take precautions, to be on guard because of the grizzly bears. And so you might wear a little bell to make noise as you walk. It hopefully scares the bears off as you're approaching. You might carry a can of bear spray just in case. Of course, with the bear, it's a little bit different. The bear doesn't seek you out to attack you. It only attacks in fear. The picture of the roaring lion is one that's looking to go get you. And yet still a helpful analogy here of the sort of vigilance that we need to have. We need to be on guard against the enemy's attack. So that's the idea in verse 8. Let's look now at the commands in verse 9. The first is that we're called to resist him. We're to resist the devil. James 4, 7 says something similar. It tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. The idea of this word of resisting is where you set yourself in opposition to the devil. That you stand your ground, you clearly distinguish him from yourself. This is the same word Paul uses in Ephesians 6:13. There, that's where Paul's talking about the full armor of God to be used to stand against, to withstand the devil as he looks to attack us. And so this is a pretty common idea used in Scripture about how to approach Satan, to resist him, to withstand him, against him. So much so that as I've just mentioned, Peter, James, and Paul all use this same language with regard to our attacks from the enemy. So then what does it mean to resist and withstand the devil? Well, Peter gives us more explanation here. He goes on immediately to say that we're to be steadfast in our faith. Steadfast in our faith. The grammar here in verse 9, this is said in such a way that it comes out as another command, but in the way that really helps flush out that previous command. To be steadfast in our faith is a way to describe what it means to resist the devil. We resist the devil by standing fast in our faith. Of course, this makes sense in the most simple understanding. If Satan is trying to destroy our faith, we instead resist him by standing fast in our faith. We don't give in to his attacks on our faith. We protect our faith. We rely on our faith. We trust our faith in the midst of all of this. One of the items that Paul describes as that spiritual armor is the shield of faith in Ephesians 6. Paul says we can protect ourselves from all Satan's fiery darts as we have that shield of faith. So let's stop then for a moment and think about how we are to be steadfast in our faith. To think about how being steadfast in our faith helps us with all the different ways Satan might try to attack us. And just a moment ago, we looked at different tactics of Satan. Let's think about how for each of those tactics, we can be steadfast in our faith in each of them. In other words, let's use those as examples for fleshing out what it means to be steadfast in our faith. Think about that first tactic of Satan when Satan wants to get people to persecute us. How then can our faith stand fast? Well, as one example, our faith can then trust in the fact that Christ is coming back. And why is he coming back, does 1 Peter tell us? To vindicate us, to give justice, to set all things right. Our faith can trust in that vindication that's coming at Christ's return. Or on the other side of it, when Satan then tries to lie to us in the midst of that persecution, when he tries to tell us that God doesn't love us, that God shouldn't let you go through all that, again, we can be strengthened in our faith by what we've read in 1 Peter. By what's been told to us, say, even in last week's passage. If you have your Bibles open, look at this, the passage right before. It told us, God cares for us. And Peter told us God cares for us in light of the persecutions happening. In light of the troubles coming, he tells us, don't think it's strange that it's happening. Know that God cares for you. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes. Know that God will only allow it for a short time, and ultimately he'll turn it around for our good. Our faith can stand fast in those promises from God's Word. Another tactic, we said, is that Satan might try to pervert God's Word in your life. Well, think about how our faith stands firm then. We stand firm when we don't believe the lies, when we don't believe the perversion. Rather, we seek out what God's Word really does say. We can even pray that God would give us wisdom as we study the Word. Think about it from this perspective. If you're thinking about some piece of God's Word, you're struggling to understand how it applies to your life, and you begin to recognize that your way of using that passage is not the way that any of the other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ would use that passage, that should raise some red flags. And you should begin to seek it out and pray, Lord, am I misunderstanding and trying to misuse your Word in my life? And then seek the Word, seek how the church has understood this passage. Buy some good commentaries to help you think through the issues. We talked about the tactic where Satan might try to tempt you with false promises. Again, here we stand fast in faith by remembering to strengthen our faith with God's Word. Paul talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We need to inform our faith with what godliness looks like, with what righteousness looks like. So if suddenly you're held out in front of you some wonderful prize, some good thing, but the only way to get there is by some unrighteous act, then how do we stand firm in faith? By trusting God's word. By exercising faith and saying, even though that looks so good, if I have to get that good thing by doing something less than good, I'm going to stand fast in faith. I'm going to trust that God's way is the best way, that righteousness is the best way. This is a serious temptation, brothers and sisters. I see this kind of thing all the time. Something you really needed in your life, some really good thing. But to get there, you have to do something that's not according to God's word. You might say, doesn't God want me to be happy? And to go there will make me so happy and so blessed, and yet, yeah, it's a small little thing I have to do. That's not quite in keeping with God's word. No, stand fast in faith by trusting that God's way is the best way. Another tactic, we said, is that Satan might look to masquerade as an angel of light, that he'll raise up false leaders who look attractive to try to lead you astray with false doctrine. Again, this is where you have to put your faith into action. What do we need to do? We need to be feeding our faith with Scripture. You see, our faith must not be a blind faith. That's not the kind of faith the Bible talks about. We need to add to our faith a study of the Word. We need to look to see how we ought to rightly understand the Scriptures. Talk to your elders. Talk to your pastors. I said, buy some commentaries that are of faithful men of the church. If you've come up with some new idea that the church has never held before to, you should be concerned. Satan wants us to get excited with those novel-sounding things. Be on the guard against them. Stand fast in that faith that's been passed down from age after age through the centuries by the saints, passing down the faith. It's one faith. Well, if Satan tries to attack you by the casting of doubts in your heart or in your mind, again, this is where you stand fast in faith. You stand fast in the faith of God's truthfulness. Just as he challenged Eve in the garden with being truthful, it's simple enough to trust God. And that's an act of faith. When Satan tells you otherwise, rebuke him in the Lord. Say, the Lord rebuke your lies. God says this. The God of all truth says this. Believe it. You see, we have no reason to believe Satan over God. But realize that it's usually not going to come like a serpent slithering up to you. If we've got no reason to believe Satan over God, we've got no reason to believe the world over God. Or even your best friend over God. Or even your spouse over God. In all these things, our faith must stand firm and fast in the Lord. Peter goes on to tell us how we should be encouraged in all of this. He says to be encouraged by the fact that our troubles are not unique. In verse 9, he says, the same kinds of sufferings that we go through are the very sorts of things all Christians go through. There's nothing new under the sun. With regard to suffering, Christians throughout the world undergo suffering. With regard to persecution, Christians throughout the world undergo different kinds of Christian persecution. With regard to being attacked by Satan, Christians throughout the world are being attacked by Satan in different ways. Peter says this is something that our faith needs to keep in mind. There's a comfort in knowing that. But there's nothing strange going on with us. It's not like God has forgotten about us. No, this is something common to the Christian existence. We can go through these sorts of things together with other believers. We're not alone. There's a comfort and an encouragement to our faith in all of that, in knowing that we do this together with the people of God. Well, we talked a lot about our faith here today, finding or standing fast in our faith as we combat the devil. We've talked a lot about that today. But realize when we mention that our faith finds its protection ultimately outside of itself. Faith is something that looks away from itself. It looks to the object of the faith. Well, the object of our faith is who? It's Christ. That's why Paul can tell us in Ephesians 6, when he talks about spiritual warfare, to be strong in Christ, to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. God in Christ is the one who will give us strength to resist the enemy. We need God's grace in all of this. See, this is where it all comes back again to the gospel today, brothers and sisters. It's what leads us to our final point for today, and it's what we cannot miss today in our message. It's the God of all grace who enables us to overcome the enemy. See, I wouldn't want us to walk away from today thinking something like this. Well, if I'm just vigilant enough, if I'm just alert enough, if I can just stand fast in faith enough, if I can only believe, then devil, watch out. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this is all about you individually on your own going out against the enemy. I'm sure none of us would go unequipped and untrained out hunting for lions. No, our faith finds victory against Satan as we go in the strength of the Lord, as our faith takes hold of the power of God, as our faith connects us with the grace of God, as our faith looks away from herself to the grace that's in Jesus. Just notice how our passage ends. This really is the climactic end of the whole letter of 1 Peter. Look at verse 10. It refers to the God of all grace. And again in verse 12 we see grace mentioned. This is the true grace of God. He's talking about God's grace there with regard to how we stand fast in all of this. How our faith stands in all of this. It's by the grace of God. And verse 10 even looks to the final outcome in it all. It says in verse 10 that it's going to be the God of all grace who will ultimately perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's something we're going to flush out in next week's passage. But realize what it's saying here. Realize the summary of it. That when all is said and done, it's going to be God who's going to restore us, build us up, heal us so we can stand strong and secure in Him. Our faith is going to ultimately overcome and persevere by God's grace in our life. That God will only allow this enemy to prowl around for a little while. Just a little while longer. Ultimately, He will save us from all these troubles. He will vindicate us. He will heal us. And verse 10 says that's a function of God's grace. A gift we did not earn, but a gift He gives us. And a wonderful gift. And yet this grace isn't just a future benefit. It's not like God's just going to let us get pummeled and beat up by the devil until He comes back. And then finally pick up whatever's left of us. It's not what it's saying here. In fact, verse 12 goes on to say what this whole letter has been talking about. That it's the grace of God which will enable us to stand. Not just in the future, but even now along the whole way. In other words, we don't wait only for the future for God's grace to give us aid under Satan's persecutions. No, even right now, God's grace is at work to keep us in our faith. Of course, that's what we see here in verse 12. It's what He told us at the start of this letter. In chapter 1, verse 5, He said there that we are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. See, even at the very beginning of the letter, He told us, in light of all the persecution, we're saved through faith, but kept by the power of God. So the point I'm making is we stand fast in faith against the devil. That's how we combat the devil, but we have to realize that our faith looks to the grace of God in all of it. That even our faith itself is a gift of God's grace. And so it's God's power that will enable us to resist the devil. That's what our faith needs to be looking to at all times. And so I close out our message today with what we really preach every week. With what we need each week. A call for faith in the grace of God. You've been called, brothers and sisters, in the past time and again to believe in the cross, that on the cross Christ paid the penalty for your sins. And that because of that, in Christ you have eternal life. That's God's grace. And today you're reminded how this passage tells us to see God's grace from a different perspective as well. That God will give you the grace you need to stand against the enemy. That's ultimately how we stand. That's what it all boils down to. However the devil tempts us, however he accuses us, however he attacks us, however he tries to deceive us, look in faith to God's grace. Believe that His Word is true. Believe in all the promises He gives us. Don't believe the lies. Believe the life that He's given you. That abundant life God has given us because He does love us so much. Remember in last week's passage, if you were here, if not, look there even now. Remember in last week's passage, it told us how God cares for us. How does God care for us, it says? He sends shepherds. And especially the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. You might think back in the Old Testament how King David in 1 Samuel 17 describes as a shepherd what he did for his sheep. As a shepherd, what did he do? He killed a lion. How much more will our chief shepherd kill the lion to protect us? How much more is our chief shepherd more than able to conquer the enemy? That is who we follow. That is who protects us. Satan might seem scary when you think of a roaring lion, but think instead of the chief shepherd. And think even of the other way Scripture describes Jesus, also in lion metaphor, lion language, of an even greater lion. Yes, that's who we ultimately follow. Not Satan. No, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He, Jesus Christ, who has overcome the enemy. Think of how Satan tried to attack him. He tried to tempt him, but Jesus overcame. And even on the cross, that was one of Satan's efforts to try to overcome Jesus. Remember, Satan tempted Judas to betray Jesus. But even on the cross, Jesus overcame, not only rising from the dead on the third day, but on the cross, that Lion of the tribe of Judah also became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus has overcome the enemy. And so our faith is in Christ who has overcome the devil. He who is lion and lamb and even chief shepherd. It's Christ who will enable us to overcome in all of this. And so we cry out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us, O King Jesus! And He does. Amen. Let's pray.